Follow along as I read verses 1 through 15. That'll be the focus of our message this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. The title of the message this morning is The Way of Cain. The Way of Cain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time in the Word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do want to enter into your presence, and we do want to ask you to bless this time in your Word. We ask you, Lord, to bless the proclamation, the preaching of your Word this morning in such a way that it will glorify you and honor your Word. Father, this is always the first and foremost priority that we have in the preaching of your word, that it would glorify you and honor your word. And yet, Lord, we would also pray that as you see to it that that is accomplished, that you would also allow this word, Lord, to penetrate our hearts, that you would allow us, Lord, to constantly be renewed by the truths of Scripture. And Father, that if anyone here this morning might still be dead in their sins, we pray, Father, that they would understand that they are on the path that Cain was on. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would move upon them to quickly remove themselves from that path before it is too late. Father, for those of us who have already had our sins forgiven, we pray that you would use this scripture this morning, use this message this morning to motivate us, to encourage us, to cause us, Lord, to continue to move on towards sanctification, to continue to grow in Christ-likeness, to continue to see you accomplish that good work that you've already begun in our hearts. We pray, Father, that all this would be done for thy name's sake and for thy glory and for thy honor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the title of the message this morning is The Way of Cain. Now, in this passage, we will not see very much of Abel, but it's very important for us as we consider the way of Cain to understand there's also the way of Abel. So turn with me in the book of Hebrews, and as a way to introduce and to set the context, I think, for our passage this morning, it's good for us to take just a little bit of time to read what the writer of Hebrews has to tell us, first of all, about Abel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. That settles a lot of the questions that we'll have when we look at Genesis chapter 4. Why did God approve, accept Abel's sacrifice offering, but not approve and accept Cain's sacrifice offering. Here we see very clearly Abel's was offered up in faith. Cain did not have faith. What we need to understand is that the most conspicuous thing about the way of Cain is there's no faith in the way of Cain. The way of Abel is the way of faith. Let's continue to read here in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks today. It was because of the faith of Abel that God declared him to be righteous. We need to understand, in order to be righteous in the sight of God, we must have faith. Cain's problem was he did not have faith. Because he did not have faith, God did not view him as being right before him. If you want to be right in the eyes of God, you must have faith. The writer of Hebrews talks about how important this faith is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Let me read that again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, an evil heart that does not believe and falls away from the living God. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and we can see the context of verse 12, and we can see the context of Hebrews here is going to help us set the context for what we're reading there in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart this morning. If you hear his voice speaking to you, do not harden your hearts. As when they provoked me. Who's he talking about? Who provoked him? Look at the rest of verse 8. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. And I said, they will always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What generation of people is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about the same generation of people that Moses is writing to. Moses is writing to these people who hardened their hearts and did not believe in the promise of God. What specific promise is the writer of Hebrews talking about? God's promise to the people of Israel that if they would trust him, that if they would put their faith in him, he would give them the promised land. Now, when God talks about a rest here, it is very easy for us to assume that this rest is the rest that they would have had in the promised land, a physical rest. That would have been a part of it, but the real picture of the rest here, as we have studied in the past, the real picture of the rest here is living at peace with God and having a one-to-one relationship with God and knowing God and experiencing God. Not only would the people of Israel had the blessedness of living in the promised land, they would have had a restored relationship with God. That's the real concept of rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Now, knowing that, when we go back and we study the way of Cain, and knowing that the way of Cain is a way that does not trust God, it is a way that does not have faith, you can understand why the Holy Spirit, why God has inspired Moses to write Genesis chapter 4. God wants to be sure that these people, these Israelites, know how important it is to trust him. Now, we don't know for sure exactly when Moses is writing this, but we do know that it didn't take too long after God delivered the people of Israel from their Egyptian bondage to slavery. Within a few days, they are already lacking faith. So whether Moses waited just a few days after the deliverance to write what he's writing in Genesis, or whether he waited until they rejected God's promise at the promised land, whatever time that was, the people of Israel were really struggling to have faith. They were not a people of faith. And because they were not a people of faith, they didn't enter into the rest of God. And as you continue to study through Hebrews chapter 3, you see where the writer of Hebrews is pleading with his readers, do not follow the example of those old Israelite people that were delivered from their Egyptian bodies. Do not follow their example. Do not harden your heart. Do not demonstrate a heart of a lack of faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 again. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The writer of Hebrews would tell us this morning, God would tell us this morning, be careful that there not be in any of you an unbelieving, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Why do we want to study the way of Cain this morning? We want to study the way of Cain this morning so that there will not be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. God desires you to enter into his rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, let us fear if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard the promise of God. They heard it, but it didn't do them any good. It didn't profit them because they didn't unite what they heard with faith. This morning, we too have a word. We have a word that would show us how we could be at peace with God, how we could enter into the rest of God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, and that if you will believe in him, your sins will be forgiven. That's the promise. That's the promise that God this morning is saying. Don't harden your heart when you hear this promise. The promise is you can have your sins forgiven if you put your faith and your trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Don't trust in your own ways. Don't trust in your own thoughts. Don't trust in your own human reasoning. Put your faith in the Word of God. Put your faith in the promise of God. And you will enter into his rest. And to continue to enjoy living in the rest of God. You must continue to walk the path of Abel. You must continue to have faith. You must continue to reject the way of Cain. In order to enjoy and to experience all the peace that God wants you to have. In order to enjoy and to experience the great rest of God. The only way to enjoy that is to abandon the way of Cain. Learn to abandon the way of Cain and take the way of Abel. Now with that as a background to our text, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now this morning, as I've gone through these 15 verses, I've come up with 11 different characteristics of the way of Cain. 11 different ways for us to understand the way of Cain. And every one of these is meant to motivate us to follow the way of Abel, to be men and women of faith, to be men and women that trust God's word, put their faith in God's word, so much so that God's word becomes a part of your spiritual DNA, so much so that God's word penetrates your very soul, and it becomes the guiding force in everything that you do. The first characteristic that I would share with you this morning is the way of Cain. Parenting cannot ultimately fix it. This is really focusing on you parents this morning, especially you parents of young children, who I know you're doing everything you can to raise up your child in a way that they will learn to put their faith in God's word. But what you need to understand this morning is parenting cannot ultimately fix one who is on Cain's way, who is going by the way of Cain. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of ground. Now, when we talk about Eve, it's important to remember that Adam was the one who gave his wife the name Eve. And that Adam gave his wife the name Eve after he heard God make a promise that Eve would bear children. after he heard God make a promise that there would be a descendant that comes from Eve that would be a deliverer of mankind. And so when Adam gives his wife the name Eve, which means one who brings forth new life, one who brings life, when Adam gives her that name, he's demonstrating his faith in God. He believes the promise of God. God has promised that there would be descendants come forth from Eve. She would have children. God has promised that there would be an ultimate descendant from Eve that would be the deliverer of mankind from their sin. And God demonstrates his faith in the promise of God by giving his wife a name that speaks of that promise, that refers to that promise. And so when we look at Eve now, we try to understand, is she a believer or is she not a believer? It says here, now the man had relations with Eve, with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. The word there, Cain, comes from a word, the name Cain, comes from a word that is closely related to a verb that means to acquire. She gave the little boy the name Cain because she realized she had acquired something from the Lord. Now, most of our translations go on to say, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Unfortunately, that is probably not the correct way to translate what Moses had written there. Just before the word Lord, there's a little Hebrew word that is pronounced eth. The word eth can be translated with, or it can be viewed as a marker that gives you the direct object of a verb. Now, I realize I'm losing some of you right now because I'm going into grammar, and none of us like grammar. But it's important that if we're going to read something, we understand a little bit about grammar. Direct objects are the recipient of the action of a verb. If I say I hit the ball is the direct object. In Hebrew, they will put this little word eth in front of the direct object so you know for sure what the direct object is. But the word can mean with also. Now, fortunately, in this verse, this isn't the only place where this little word is found. This little word is also found in front of the word Cain. So let's translate it in front of the word Cain the same way our English translations translate it in front of the word Lord. If we did that, we would say this: she conceived and gave birth with Cain. That makes no sense. So we understand that the eth is talking about the direct object. She conceived and she gave birth to Cain. What did she give birth to? To Cain. Now, with that understanding, let's read the rest of the verse. I've gotten a man-child to the Lord. Now, that doesn't make sense. And this is why our English translations translate it the way they do. Because what Moses is saying here is that when Eve gave birth to this son Cain, she said, I have gotten a man-child, the Lord. She's calling the man-child the Lord. And this word for Lord is Yahweh. She's calling this little boy Yahweh. Now, certainly, she's far too early on in the revelation of God to know that her great descendant would be the child of God. Would be God. So why is she referring to this little child as Yahweh? Well, we need to realize that even the people of Israel, the people that Moses is writing to, they never heard God referred to as Yahweh until the time of the Exodus. So Eve doesn't know that the name Yahweh is a reference to God. And we want to understand that in the broadest sense of the way, meaning, the word Yahweh simply means deliverer. So when she calls her child Yahweh, she is simply calling her child the deliverer. Why is she calling her child the deliverer? Because God promised her that she would have a seed that would be the deliverer. Does she know it won't be the very first child that she gives birth to? No, she doesn't know that. She's demonstrating her faith in God. Her faith is so strong in God that as soon as she is given birth to a little child, she immediately recognizes, this is the deliverer. This is the one whom God has promised. Now, what I want us to understand from all that is that Cain is raised by a godly father and a godly mother. We can see from our study of Scripture here that both Adam and Eve were believers in God. Not only were they believers in God, but they believed in their hearts that this child was to be the deliverer. Do you think that maybe Adam and Eve were motivated to raise this child up in a way that he would follow the Lord maybe more than anyone else ever could be? Not only did they actually believe they were raising the deliverer, they more than anyone else knew what it was like to live without sin. Just think if you'd lived in a perfect relationship with God, and just think if you realized that your sin is what put a curse on the land, and that your sin is what cast all the evil and all the problems upon mankind, how much would you be motivated to raise that child in a way that that child would fear and worship God? I'm sure Adam and Eve did everything they could to raise up this child in a way that would fear and worship God. We know it worked with Abel. They were very good parents with Abel. Abel grew up to be a man of faith. But Cain did not grow up to be a man of faith. So what that tells us is no parenting is a guarantee that you're ever going to correct a child that is on the way of Cain. And every child, Deanna and Davis, little boy there, he's on the way to Cain. He's on the way of Cain. Your little child is on the way of Cain. And you guys are doing everything you can to see that one day he gets off that way and gets on the way of Abel. But in the end, you're totally dependent upon God. You pray and you pray and you pray. And that's my whole point about the first characteristic of the way of Cain. You must pray and pray and pray that God would deliver the one that is on the way of Cain. You have a loved one that is on the way of Cain, pray and pray and pray. The second characteristic about the way of Cain. The way of Cain will not place faith in God's way. Will not place faith in God's way. Look here with me in verse 3. It says, so it came about in the course of time. Literally, at the end days, there was a time period that God had established, that was when that time period had been reached, they were to offer up an offering. God had established what that offering would be. God had established when that offering would take place. But the way of Cain does not place faith in God's way. The way of Cain will not do it God's way. The way of Cain will do it in its own way. Now, is there a problem here with Cain offering up an offering of the first fruits of his land and it should have been an animal sacrifice? That's possible. But I want us to understand that even if he'd offered up an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, if he did so without faith, it still would not have been pleasing to God. God is not pleased with external forms of worship that are not motivated by faith. You can be the most religious external person in your church, but if you do not have faith, you are not pleasing to God. And this is a problem that the people of Israel not only had at the time that Moses is writing, this is a problem that they had throughout their history. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 10. Isaiah writes here, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, he's not literally writing to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is a metaphor meant to show that the people of Israel are living like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're living so much like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that God actually calls them Sodomites and people from Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. You see, they're offering up blood sacrifices. They're offering up blood sacrifices just like Abel did, but God's not pleased with their sacrifices. He's not accepting their sacrifices. Externally, they're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Just think what it would be like for God to respond to all your sacrifice of worship and praise, saying, it's a burden to me. I'm weary of it. I'm tired of it. So when you spread out your hands in prayers, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Oh, the Israelite people were very, very religious people, but they were walking in the way of Cain. They did not have faith. They were not doing things God's way. Even though externally it looked like they were, internally they were not right with God. I want us to also read how Amos addresses the same situation. Look with me in the book of Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter 5, verse number 21. Amos again writing about the external practices of religiosity of the people of Israel. He says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifice and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? Who's Amos talking about there? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the exact same people that Moses is writing to. Moses is writing Genesis to those that are wandering in the wilderness. And now Amos is giving us a picture into the religiosity of the very ones that Moses is writing to. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Succoth, your king, and Kinyon, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. This is hundreds of years later, after Moses wrote to these people who were wandering in the wilderness, explaining to them the horrors of being on the way of Cain, explaining to them the blessedness of following the way of Abel. Did they listen? They did not listen. They took the promises of God and they hardened their hearts and they had an evil, unbelieving heart and they fell away from the living God. This is real life situations that have taken place in the history of mankind. Real life situations that take place today. Today, people hear the word of God and they do not unite it with faith. Without faith, you cannot be right with God. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Peter here is speaking at the Jerusalem Council. It has now become time for Peter to speak up at the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council is really all about, how do you get right with God? How do you get right with God? You see, when Jesus Christ came and he was crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven and the church began to grow, well, the people began to understand that the church was meant for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed into the church. The Gentiles were considered to be right with God. And so there's a great discussion. How is it the Gentiles can be right with God? I thought the people of God were the Jews. How is it the Gentiles can be right with God? Well, Gentiles can be right with God the same way that Jews are right with God. And that's Peter's whole point here in Acts chapter 15, verse 7. After they had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." God made a choice that Peter was to go out and preach the gospel to some Gentiles. They heard the gospel. They heard the truth and united the promises of the gospel with belief, with faith. And God knows, and God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. Listen to this phrase, cleansing their hearts by faith. How does your heart get right with God? Your heart gets right with God by faith. How are your sins washed away? How are you cleansed from the guilt of your sin? How are you made right with God? You are made right with God by faith, putting faith in his ways, trusting him. The way of Cain has no place for the way of God. The way of Cain is the way of man. The way of Cain placed no faith whatsoever in God's way. You need to be on the road of Abel, on the way of Abel. You need to get off the way of Cain. You need to get on the way of Abel. And you need to demonstrate faith in God's way to be made right with him. The only way to be made right with him is to put faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only means for your sins to be forgiven. We go back to Genesis. There's a third characteristic of the way of Cain. The way of Cain expresses anger towards God when he refuses to accept your way over his way. You know you're on the way of Cain when you get angry at God for not accepting your way over his way. We see here in verse 5, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Why is Cain angry? Cain is angry because God doesn't accept Cain's way over God's way. Now that may seem foolish. That may seem totally inconceivable that anyone would get angry because God doesn't accept your way over his way. But that is the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. When God does not approve of you doing things your way rather than his way, you get angry at God. Rather than becoming repentant, rather than becoming remorseful, rather than having a broken and contrite heart that you would ever elevate your way above God's way, you actually get angry at God. Have you in your life ever been angry at God because he's not blessing you when you're doing things your way and not God's way? If you get angry at God because he doesn't bless your way when you don't do it his way, you are on the way of Cain. You need to get off the way of Cain and you need to get on the way of Abel. A fourth characteristic of the way of Cain. The way of Cain ignores God's acts of mercy designed to turn you from your way to follow God's way. We've seen God's mercy ever since the serpent entered under the scene and deceived Eve and brought her into sin. And ever since he led Adam into sin, we've seen nothing but God's mercy. God always responds to our sin with mercy, 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 mercy. And God could just strike Cain dead right there. He's not listening to God. But God doesn't do that. God responds to Cain's anger with a demonstration of his mercy. He demonstrates his mercy by the way he tries to reason with Cain. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Think about this with me, Cain. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Literally, why is your face hung down to the ground? A euphemism that demonstrates anger. He's not just angry internally, he's angry externally. Think about it, Cain. Think about this with me. Why? He wants Cain to think about it, to reason with it. Well, I'm angry, God, because you didn't approve of me doing things my way. He wants Cain to think about the absurdity of why he would be angry. Not only that, he instructs Cain. He says in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? He instructs him. Just do things the way I told you to do them, Cain, and your countenance will be lifted up. You'll have joy and you'll have peace in your heart and you'll enter into the relationship with me. Just trust me, Cain. Put your faith in me and do it the way I told you to do it. You know, the other thing that God is instructing Cain here is, Cain, by the way, you can't blame mom and dad. You know what you're supposed to do, Cain. The problem is yours, Cain. It's not mom and dad. Cain, don't go blaming your brother. It's not your brother's fault. You can't blame your brother because he's doing it the way I told him to do it. Cain, the fault lies at your doorstep, Cain. You can't blame anyone else. There's no blame shifting here. You know the right thing to do, Cain. Now do it. And not only is he reasoning with Cain and instructing Cain, he gives Cain a very important warning, doesn't he? Look here also in verse 7. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Cain, understand what's really going on here. Sin is crouching. That word there, crouching, is the picture of a tiger or some vicious animal hiding in the bush, crouched down, waiting to just pounce upon the prey when it comes in there. That's what sin is. It's just crouching, waiting to pounce upon you, to destroy you. Cain, your problem is you've got sin in your life, and it's just waiting to destroy you. He warns Cain, and then he exhorts Cain. He exhorts him, but you must master it. You must master it. Let me talk to the child of God this morning. Let me talk to you, brother and sister in Christ. Yes, your sins are forgiven. But are you toying with sin? Are you toying with things that God is not pleased with in your life? You are shifting and drifting back to the way of Cain. You are shifting and drifting back to doing things your way and not God's way. Every act of sin is a demonstration of lack of faith in God's way. Every act of sin is you elevating your way above God's way. What sin are you toying with? Listen to God's exhortation. Listen to his warning that sin is going to destroy you. Just watch how this sin destroys Cain. That sin will destroy you. You must master it. You must master it. You must overcome it. The way of Cain ignores God's acts of mercy designed to turn you from following your way to following God's way. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his way. Don't trust your way. Trust in God. Put faith in God. Faith in God protects your life. Faith in God satisfies your longings. Faith in God calms your fears. Faith in God will squelch your anger and your bitterness and your vengefulness. Faith in God does what? It places you in the rest of God. In God's rest. You want to experience God's rest? Stop doing things your way and put your faith in God's way. Get off the way of Cain and embrace the way of Abel. A fifth characteristic of the way of Cain. The way of Cain places no limitation on evil actions. If you are on the way of Cain, there will be no limitations to the manifestation of your evil actions. Those on the way of Cain that continue to stay on the way of Cain and continue to abandon any resemblance of being on the way of Abel just continue to grow in their wickedness and their evil. Look at verse 8. Cain told his brother. Some of your translations say Cain spoke to his brother or Cain talked to his brother. That's a much better translation. We have no idea here whether Cain actually told his brother what the Lord said to him, but he did talk to his brother. He's carrying on some kind of relationship with his brother, talking with his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Two times we see in that verse it emphasized that Abel is the brother of Cain. He rose up against his brother and killed him. Killed his very own brother. The first act of murder ever seen in Scripture, the first act of murder ever experienced in all mankind was committed by Cain. You see how dangerous the way of Cain is? You stay on that way, there's no limitations to how much evil you will commit. Fear the way of Cain. When you're on that way, there's no restriction to the evil. You will do evil things that even you yourself would never have imagined you would ever do. You will think evil thoughts. You will contemplate evil actions. You will dream and invent new ways to do evil. Get off the way of Cain before it is too late. A sixth characteristic of the way of Cain is the way of Cain lies to God. How did Adam and Eve respond to God talking to them about their sin? They didn't lie about their sin. Yeah, they tried to blame shift. They tried to. They somewhat admitted they sinned, but they tried to put the blame on someone else. That's bad. When you won't admit your sin and you try to blame someone else, but even worse than that is when you out and outright lie about your sin. We see this in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" He said, "I do not know." That is a blatant, outright lie. Cain has become so absurd in his pride and his arrogance that he actually thinks he can get away with lying to God. Many of us who are on the way of Cain live lives that were lying to God. Even today, as a child of God, as you find yourself shifting from the way of Abel to going on the way of Cain, God can be convicting you of sin and you can just be denying it. No, I'm not in sin. That's not sin. What God calls wickedness, you call righteousness. What God calls righteousness, you call wickedness. You lie to God. I can't think of anything that would be more worthy of judgment than lying to God. The way of Cain, a seventh characteristic is the way of Cain cares for no one but yourself. You know you're on the way of Cain when you care for no one but yourself. Look here also in verse 9. Not only does Cain say, "I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to take care of my brother Abel? What do I have to do with Abel?" So much like the rich man in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the parable there where Lazarus is a poor, hungry beggar who's covered with sores, and he just wishes he could have a few crumbs off the table of his master, and he lays there and the dogs are licking his sores. Well, eventually Lazarus dies and he goes into the bosom of Abraham, representing going into the presence of God. Whereas the master, the rich man, he dies and he goes into Hades and he's experiencing horrible torment in Hades. He's experiencing the judgment of God in Hades because he was a man of unbelief. And what does he want to do even in Hades? What does he want? "Oh God, send that Lazarus down here that he might dip his finger in some water and give me a little bit of water to drink." Even then, under the judgment, he cares only about himself. Cain didn't care about his brother. All Cain cared about was himself. You know you're on the way of Cain when all you care about is yourself. You know you're on the way of Cain that when your desires and your wishes and your ambitions are short-circuited or they get off course, you get all angry. But when someone else that you should care more about, when their way gets rough, when their ways get altered, you don't care about them at all. The way of Cain is a very self-centered way. An eighth characteristic of the way of Cain. Very important that we understand this. The way of Cain is not hidden from the eyes of God. If you're on the way of Cain, your way is not hidden from the eyes of God. Look with me in verse number 10. He, referring to God, said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Cain thought he got away with it. Cain thought doing things his way wasn't going to be that bad. He thought he could get away with it. He's out in the wilderness. He's out all by himself. Killed his brother all by himself. He did not escape the gaze of God. God sees everything that you do while you're on the way of Cain. You will not escape the gaze of God. You know, there's also another important aspect to point out in this verse. Who is it that's crying out to God? Is it Abel? No, it's not, is it? Look at the verse again. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The voice of his murder is crying out to God. The very action of the abuse that he suffered, that action is crying out to God. The action of the abuse of the one that was on the way of Abel. He who is on the way of Abel and who is suffering abuse, that abuse will cry out to God, and God will hear that abuse. He will hear that abuse. And when you can't speak, when you have no voice, your abuse will cry out to God. And your abuse will cry out to God, vengeance, vengeance. And God will respond appropriately to that abuse. Child of God, have you suffered abuse in this life? Understand, God is not indifferent. He's not indifferent to your abuse. Although it may seem like he's silent to you, although it may seem like he should have stopped it, and we don't understand why he didn't stop it. We put our hope in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And we try by faith to trust that when you're suffering such agonizing abuse and such horrible abuse, and you wonder, why didn't God stop it? You try to trust him that he is sovereign. He's a good God. Just realize that from this verse, you can have the absolute assurance that although it doesn't seem like God hears you, he hears not only you, he hears the abuse itself. Are you on the way of Cain, dishing out abuse to those who are on the way of Abel? God hears the voice of that abuse. He gives a voice to that abuse. He lets the abuse itself speak to him, and he hears, and he will respond appropriately. We see this in our ninth characteristic of the way of Cain. The way of Cain will receive justice. I purposely use the word justice and not punishment because I want us to understand that whatever God does to deal with those on the way of Cain, it is justice. It is justice. If you are on the way of Cain, whatever punishment you receive for being on the way of Cain is a punishment that you deserve. It is justice. Look at verse number 11. God responding to Cain after hearing the voice of Cain's abuse responds this way. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Justice has come. With Adam, he was to work the earth and it would be difficult, but it would still yield its produce. But with Cain, it's not going to yield its produce. What is Cain? He's an agriculturalist. He's a crop farmer. He depends upon the ground yielding up its yield to him. He depends upon his hard work, the sweat of his brow. He depends upon the aching back and the blisters on his hands. He depends upon them at least producing a result, producing a yield. His curse is, there will be no yield for all your work. And because there is no yield, you will wander about and you will be nothing but a vagabond. God's justice will always respond to the way of Cain. Get off the way of Cain. You do not want to receive the justice that comes with being on the way of Cain. A tenth characteristic is the way of Cain calls God unjust. You see, he just can't get off that way, can he? He just continues to stay on the way of gain. Even in the face of judgment, even in the face of punishment, he doesn't bow down and beg God for forgiveness. He doesn't have a broken and contrite heart. He doesn't confess himself as being a vile, wicked man who didn't have faith in God, who didn't listen to God when God tried to warn him, who didn't heed the exhortation of God, but did things his own way to the point that he murdered his brother. Is there any brokenness? There's none whatsoever. All he does is say, God, you're not fair. What you're doing is not fair. This is not fair, God. This is unjust. We see this in verses 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Now, I want us to understand that when he says, my punishment is too great to bear, the word there that's translated punishment, most often is translated iniquity. But it can't be translated punishment. But oftentimes it's translated iniquity. Take that phrase alone. My iniquity is too great for me. That sounds like brokenness. That sounds like he understands how heavy his iniquity is upon him. But we know he's not talking about his sin, don't we? Because of what we read in verse 14, where all he's concerned about is the weight of the punishment. It's the weight of the judgment. I'm going to end up dead. How can that be fair, God? It can't be fair that you would put me in a position where I can't be in your presence and where I'll end up dead. That's not fair, God. Your punishment is unjust. He ends up dead. That's perfect judgment. That's perfect justice. He took the life of his brother. In God's justice, his life should be given up. That's perfect justice. But he doesn't see it that way, does he? When you're on the way of Cain, even when God is dealing justly with you, you will continue to accuse God of being unjust. Unfathomable. Inconceivable. How can anyone think that way? It's only unfathomable and it's only inconceivable to those who've been enlightened by God and are on the way of Abel. Because there was days when Dale Briggs was on the way of Cain and he would look at his suffering and he would compare it to suffering that was far worse than his from anyone's perspective that were on the way of Abel, and he would get angry at God. Why is it you let that person have such a good life when they're dying of cancer? You know, my life is just difficult. They're dying of cancer. And as one on the way of Cain, I can only interpret everything God does in a self-centered way. Totally inconceivable for anyone on the way of Abel. But for those who are on the way of Cain, it seems like the perfect logical response. My punishment is too great. I don't deserve this. This is too much for me. 11th characteristic about the way of Cain is the way of Cain cannot change itself. The way of Cain cannot change itself. Look again with me in verse 14, this time with verse 15. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. He's only concerned about himself. Does anything change? After God again shows him mercy, verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. And you read the rest of the story about Cain, there's no change. We have no idea what that sign is that God put upon Cain, some sign that told people you better not kill Cain. So Cain has the assurance his life is not going to be taken. Does he respond with any type of gratitude? Does he respond by falling on his knees? God, your mercy is too great. God, I don't deserve your mercy. Oh, God, forgive me. Even though I don't deserve your forgiveness, oh, Lord, God, forgive me. I'll do whatever I can to trust you. I trust you with all my heart. I give you all my heart. I give you all my life. I'll love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. I give my whole self up to you. Does he respond that way? No, because he's stuck on the way of Cain. And only by the grace of God will he ever get off the way of Cain. It is only by the grace of God that those of us, every one of us, born on the way of Cain, ever gets on the way of Abel. God grants us a repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. God takes the blinders of Satan from our eyes that we see the truth of the gospel. He renews the spirit of our mind. He renews that part of our mind that's controlling what is done with the information that comes in. We come into this world on the way of Cain because we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're spiritually dead. We're natural men and women. We can't understand the things of God. Only those that are born again, only those that are regenerated, only those to whom God in his grace regenerates the spirit of their minds, gives them the ability to begin to see the truth, only those place faith in Jesus Christ. Do you trust Jesus Christ this morning? Understand it is only because of the grace of God. There's always a little bit of trepidation in my mind when I talk about how it lies upon the grace of God to get off the way of Cain onto the way of Abel. There's two reasons for that trepidation. First of all, I know the natural response. I know the response of those who are on the way of Cain. The natural response is, well, then how can God blame Cain? He can't do nothing about it. How can God blame Cain? Well, we know God blames Cain because Scripture tells us God blames Cain. We know that Cain is culpable. He is to blame for his sin. The other trepidatious thought that comes to my mind is someone who hears that and is on the way of Cain may just say, well, I want nothing to do with that God. But I know that the way that God regenerates your heart, the way he changes your thinking, is for you to hear the truth. So that's why, even though it's some kind of a troubling thing in my mind to talk about how all this lies in the grace of God, because you may think that God is not fair, or you may think, well, I don't want nothing to do with God. Yeah, that's a possibility. But I also know the only hope you have is to hear the truth. That's the only hope you have, is to hear the truth. So in my most humblest, finite manner, I've tried to preach the truth to you this morning, that you would understand how important it is to listen to the voice of Abel. You see, in some ways, Abel does speak to us this morning. It is not speaking to us about the suffering that he went through, but it speaks to us about the importance of faith. Let me go back again to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel still speaks today. How does Abel speak today? Abel speaks today when we talk about his faith, and the Holy Spirit takes that talk and uses it to open up your minds to the importance of you putting faith in the promises of God. Abel speaks today when we preach about Abel's faith, and the Holy Spirit uses that preaching in such a way that you hear Abel speaking to you. Do you hear the voice of God this morning telling you, get off the way of Cain, get on the way of Abel. Get off the way of Cain, get on the way of Abel. Stop doing it your way. Start doing it my way. Stop trusting in yourself. Put your faith in me. Hear my promise. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. Unite what you hear with faith, that you might enter in to the rest of God. God's rest. And once you enter into that rest, continue to unite with faith what you hear about God's word. Because even those of us who have entered into that rest, we have not yet fully appreciated and experienced that rest. There is a constant growing in the experience of that rest. And the only way to constantly grow in the experience of that rest is to stay on the way of Abel, to hear God's truth, put your faith in God's truth, to the point that God's truth changes your spiritual DNA and it penetrates your soul, becomes all of who you are. Are you a child of God this morning? You're just saying, I have no peace, Dale. I have no joy. I've trusted God for my salvation and it just hasn't worked out. Have you stopped listening to the Word of God? I would venture to say you have stopped listening to the Word of God. You have stopped believing in the Word of God. You've drifted back to the way of Cain. Abandon the way of Cain. Get on the way of Abel and stay on the road of Abel. Stay grounded by faith in the Word of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you take the foolishness of preaching and use it, Lord, to save those who are lost. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.